Our scripture lesson is taken from Hebrews 11, verse 4. You'll find that on page 1007 if you're using the Bibles in the pews. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Lord, fill me with your spirit, grant me clarity of mind, and piercing, probing application. In Jesus' name, may we hear your word as it is, your living and abiding word, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to continue this theme on faith from last week as we look through Hebrews chapter 11. Today is the first part of looking at the faith of Abel. God willing, next week we'll look at the testimony of Abel. Abel's faith. Notice that we're told here, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. I want to point something out in the text. His gifts are not what made him righteous. It's very plain in the text. It's not that he offered these gifts and was then declared righteous by his gifts. It is that he offered his gifts by faith, and God acknowledged his righteousness by accepting his gifts. Let's go back and look at this incident in the book of Genesis with me, if you will. Genesis chapter 4. And there we have the story of two home-churched, homeschooled boys. You want to protect your children from evil? People are always obsessed. How can I protect my children from evil? I'm going to get rid of the television set. We're never going to the movies. We'll never go to the ball game. We'll never go to the beach because of these half-naked women. We're never going to do any of those things. I'm going to protect my children. Well, here are some people who are really protected. They're in a sequestered environment. They're taught by the same mama and daddy, and yet what do we have here? We have the very first murder committed by one of these boys. What's the problem here? The problem with the world is not society, it's the human heart. That's the fundamental problem. Now, society certainly aids and abets the evil in the human heart. But the fundamental problem lies in the human heart. And until someone is born again, that person cannot please God. The person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit cannot please God. Looking here for a moment in Genesis 4, that's on page 3, and we read here, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. Now, does the text tell us exactly what was wrong with the offering? No. We're apt to read into it, well, you know, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. But the problem is, Cain did not know God, and therefore his offering was not acceptable. And we see that in another place. We'll look at that other place in a moment. So we're told here that the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Why did he have regard for Abel and his offering? Because Abel offered his offering with faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. You know, we think that we can buy God. We can buy judges sometimes. We can buy politicians very often. We can buy legislation through lobbyists. We can buy all kinds of things. But we cannot buy favor with God. We either have favor with God through faith, or we don't have favor with God. And so we're told here simply that Cain's offering was rejected. Why was it rejected? It was rejected because Cain was rejected. And so the Lord had respect to it. In what way did the Lord show that He had respect to Abel's offering? We don't know. We can speculate that it was like the day that Elijah met with the prophets of Baal and fire came down of heaven, out of heaven. But we don't know that. I'm very sensitive that we not preach what the text doesn't tell us. What does the text tell us? It tells us that God accepted Abel's offering and He rejected Cain's offering. And now notice the reaction of Cain. Cain's reaction to this is that he was very angry and his face fell. He was very angry and his face fell. Jealousy, anger. We're going to come back to Genesis in a moment, but I want you to turn with me over to 1 John for a moment. 1 John chapter 3 has some interesting statements to make about Cain. 1 John chapter 3, and you'll find this on page 1022. Page 1022. And it's a bit confusing as we read 1 John chapter 3 because it sounds like that we earn our salvation by being good rather than understanding that God does a work of grace in our hearts and produces a change, and that's the fruit of God's work. Let's look at verse 4 to kind of get it into context. Verse 4. He says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices righteousness. Also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. What's he saying? It's important to understand how it's translated in the ESV is an attempt to carry the force of Greek grammar. In the Greek grammar, the stress is on continuous action. You and I will sin. You and I have already sinned probably this day. We may not have done it self-consciously and deliberately, but we have sinned. And if anybody says that he does not sin anymore, he's a liar. He's self-deceived. That's what 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10 teaches. So we know we sin. But here's the difference in a person who is born again, who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, who has a true and lively faith, and somebody who doesn't. A Christian cannot live on and on and on in sin. We can fall into sin, but we want to get up and keep on keeping on. It's kind of like falling into a pile of mud. If you're a hog, that's a good place to be on a hot day because that's how hogs cool off. They like to be in a nice pile of wet mud. That's how they stay cool. But if you're a fancy poodle dog, you want to get up and get out of that mud quickly when you fall into it. And so you want to get up and get out of it. That's the way it is with sin. You're going to fall into sin one way or another. It may not be what the world would call serious sin, but you're going to fall into sin. And if you know the Lord, sooner or later, you're going to repent and ask God to help you, and you're going to get back on the right track. So he says, notice in verse 4, 1 John 3, 4, everyone who makes a practice of sin also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Then he says in verse 5, you know that He, that is the Lord Jesus, appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. Notice verse 8, no one who abides in Him, that is no one who lives with Christ, who knows Him, loves Him, and walks with Him, keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. What's he saying? Well, let's look at King David. King David was a man after God's own heart, and yet David, in a moment of weakness, ended up committing adultery with another man's wife and then committed murder to try to cover it up. And he lived for at least 9 months with that sin in his heart. But when God sent the prophet Nathan to him and said, having told him a heart-stirring story about a man who stole a little lamb from a poor man, when he heard that story and Nathan pointed his finger at him and said, I'm pointing at the clock, by the way, thou art the man. At that point, David's heart pierced him and he repented and he stopped his sin and he did what he had to do to get right with the Lord. So he's telling us here in verse 8, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. David didn't keep on sinning. He stopped sinning. He repented and he put his trust back in Christ. In one of the most beautiful Psalms you'll ever read, Psalm 51, he composed in the light of that repentance. He says, no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. And the force of the Greek tense there is this. A person who can do that has never known him, has never seen him. So it's not a question that somebody can know the Lord and stop knowing him. It's a question if somebody has ever come to know the Lord, that person can't go on sinning and sinning and sinning. Notice verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. He's not telling us that we're righteous because we're practicing righteousness. We practice righteousness because God has done a work of sovereign grace in our hearts. Verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning, that is, they go on sinning, go on sinning, go on sinning. No matter how many warnings they get from God, they keep on sinning. He says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God, if somebody's ever been born of God, if they've ever been born again, if they've ever experienced that work of the Holy Spirit drawing them to Christ, responding to that call in faith and then being sealed with the Holy Spirit, whoever does that, he says, isn't going to continue on in sin. And the reason is in verse 9, no one born of God, that is, who has been born of God, makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. That means the moment that you are converted to Christ and receive the Holy Spirit will be with you. And he will work in you and he will make you miserable when you sin. What's the great evidence that you've been born again? That you're miserable when you continue to wallow in sin. Can't get no satisfaction. That's good. So he says, no one who has been born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Now, verse 10. You know, there are only two races of people. And here he tells us, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. This world has people who are children of God. And it has people who are children of the devil. And he says, by this, verse 10, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. That takes us back to Genesis 4, but not quite yet. Then he says in verse 11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one. What was Cain's problem? It wasn't a sacrifice. He was a child of hell. Think about that for a moment. The problem with Cain was not a sacrifice. It was that he was a child of hell. The devil was his father. He had never been born again. He had never come to know the Lord. And so he was not somebody who had faith. He said we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, that is Satan, and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. And that gives us a lesson. He goes on. Since we're here, we'll go on a moment. Do not be surprised, verse 13, brothers, if that the world hates you, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Back to Genesis 4. In Genesis 4, this is exactly what we see. Cain responds to the Lord rejecting his offering with anger, with rage, and with depression. You see that? Page 3. But for Cain and his offering he had no regard. Verse 5. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Now there's an interesting point. I want to think about the new birth and what it's really like. The new birth is like a sandwich. It begins with what we might call effectual calling. What's effectual calling? Well, let's talk about non-effectual calling or calling in general. Every time somebody hears the gospel, that person is called to faith in Jesus Christ. That's calling. What's effectual calling? That's when the Holy Spirit makes that word quick and powerful and creates within that person a desire to trust in Christ, repent of their sins and trust in Christ. So we have effectual calling. Effectual simply means it accomplishes the purpose it was intended. We have effectual calling. And what does effectual calling result in? Two things, repentance and faith. Wherever the call is effectual or irresistible, that person will always repent of his sins and put his trust in the Lord. So there is calling. Then there's the response to the call, which is repentance and faith. And then after we believe, when we look at passages like Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So we receive the Holy Spirit through faith, but that faith comes about as the Spirit works in us through calling. So it's calling, faith, sealing. And that whole thing we may call the new birth. And so as we look at Cain, Cain is living in sin. He's a child of the devil. And he probably isn't fully aware of that, but he's aware of one very thing, very basic thing. He is dominated by hatred. Dominated by hatred. So he hates his brother. He's very angry. His face falls. And God gives him a gospel invitation. He's saying, turn, turn. He said, you've got something really serious crouching at your door. Think about it for a moment. You ever walked out of your front door and there was a rattlesnake coiled up? Anybody here ever had that experience? Well, thank the Lord I've not had that experience. But that's a bad experience. Or a rabid dog, something like that. Well, sin is described here as a vicious animal that's waiting outside the door to attack and overcome Cain. And then there's an interesting word that's used here. It's only found three times in the entire Old Testament. One, it's used to describe the relationship that Eve will have with Adam. Her desire will be for him. And it's used in that same sense in the Song of Solomon, where the bride says that my groom's desire is for me. And here we're told that sin desires Cain in the same way. wanting to devour him, to destroy him. But notice that God offers him this. You must rule over it. So you can sit here today and you can think, well, what if I'm not called? What if I don't know the Lord? It doesn't total depravity teach me that apart from a sovereign work of grace, I can't know the Lord, I can't come to the Lord? That may be true. But this also is true, that if you will seek the Lord, you will find Him. No one who seeks the Lord will ever be turned away. And here is God saying to Cain. He's saying, boy, wake up. You're in terrible danger. Sin is like a vicious animal lying right outside your door. It's ready to pounce on you and chew you up. What is Cain's response? Cain ignores it, and Cain goes on. When we have an overture from God that says, come, and we ignore that, what happens is we become hardened in our sin, and it becomes increasingly difficult to respond. Instead of responding to God's invitation to come to Him and seek the power of God to overcome sin, what do we see? Verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, Abel, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Turning back to Hebrews 11, 4, in closing, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, we see this story. The problem with Cain is he had never been converted. The problem with Cain is he was a self-made man. And he brought to God the offering of his own hands, his own labor. And he thought that by bringing the fruit of the ground to God, that would make him acceptable. But it didn't. Looking there on page 1007, where we're told that Abel, by faith, offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Abel knew the Lord. Abel loved the Lord. Abel responded to the promises of God and put his trust in the Lord. And here's the way it is. Faith produces a changed life. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. Even in the Old Testament, the Spirit draws us. Jesus said in John chapter 6, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So God sovereignly drew Abel to himself, and Abel responded to that drawing by faith and experienced change in his life. And the fruit of that change was that he wanted to live a life of sacrifice to God, sacrificing his life because he loved the Lord. He had come to know Him. It's this simple. If you're saved and you know it, then sooner or later your life will surely show it. That's it. If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If your life doesn't show it, that doesn't mean you don't know the Lord. It doesn't mean you're not saved. But if you can go on in indifference to that sense of distance from God, maybe you need to question. Because the basis of our assurance is this. Where am I today? The only past event that we look at for our assurance is what Jesus did for us on the cross. We don't look back at when we made a decision for Christ. We look at the fruit in our lives today. So where is it for you? Do you know the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Is there anything in your life today you need to deal with? The warning of this passage is, if you don't deal with it, and you go on and allow your hurt and your pain to harden, don't be surprised if one day the sheriff doesn't come and get you and put you in jail. Because the fruit of murder, the root of murder is hatred and bitterness and not allowing the Lord to deal with it. So as we prepare for Holy Communion, let us pray and ask God to search our hearts. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any evil way, any wicked way, any way of destruction in me. Lord, I give you today my hurts. I give you the pain. Lord, I think about Cain that day and the pain he felt when he saw his little brother accepted by God and himself rejected. Lord, he had a choice that day to come to you and to ask you to remove from him what he could not remove in himself. But Cain didn't do it. May we not be like Cain, but may we respond by faith to you. And we pray, Lord, that you would grant to each of us as we prepare to take Holy Communion, the ability to take it as a blessing and not a judgment, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.